Well, I tell you, I just want to say, like the guest musician said this morning, the worship is just awesome. From last year to this year, God's done some great things, and it's exciting to see what He's going to continue to do. We're going to be talking this morning about what we sang about, quite frankly. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage is it focuses on where the battle is, and that is in our mind. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what is interesting to me about this is the union that we have between body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm not going to draw circles and all that kind of thing and try to show you how it is, because I don't think anybody really knows. But we know that we're a body. We know that also we are soul, we think. We also know that there's a spirit within us that hungers for God and for truth. We have another part of us that we struggle with, our soul, our reason, and so forth. And God is forevermore, as Christians, causing us to be conformed to His image so that our spirit within us dominates our thinking. And when our carnal reasoning wants to take over by the Spirit of God, we have the power of His Holy Spirit through His Word in us to alter that and to let God rule our minds and our thinking. But that's where the struggle really is in the mind. Now, notice that when he says here, I urge you that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, he doesn't mean, therefore, just think and do in your mind whenever you want to. Our body responds to the brain. Now, there may be those, even perhaps here today, who have had some type of brain damage or maybe were born with that. I have a very good friend in Murrieta who has cerebral palsy. And this man loves the Lord, and God has given him incredible spiritual insight. And yet, the motor functions of his body do not coincide with what he would like for his body to do, as far as motor functions. But we're not talking simply about motor functions. We're talking about direction and course of living. So that when he talks about presenting the bodies, he's talking about presenting your whole self as a living and holy sacrifice. Those two words are very important, a living and holy sacrifice. Oftentimes, we have the idea that holiness is something that's external. And so we can deceive ourselves into externally acting holy in order to cover up what's really going on inside of our heart and our mind, which is given over to or pursuing unholy things. If you're not saved and yet you're in a church, you're trying to be holy, you're trying by your works to hopefully by your good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds, and you're of all people most deceived. My family and I just came back from a 5-week tour of Europe. We were in Austria for 3 weeks teaching and ministering, and then about another 12 days we traveled. We went to Berlin, Paris, and London. And it was very interesting because indeed there is a great spiritual hunger that we see in Germany. There is a hunger for truth there. It's very real. But we saw a lot of religious trappings. I went to what we call Wittenberg, or in German Wittenberg, which is where Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door there, at the church door, on October the 31st of 1517, which is the date ascribed to the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And Luther was pointing out where true holiness comes from and where justification comes from. It comes through faith, not through trying to buy your way into heaven or any other such thing as that. And yet in Europe today, what you see is a state church in both Germany and England, for that matter, that in many ways is a facade. It's not to say that they're not committed Christians who in the state church in Luther, who are Lutherans, as well as in Great Britain who are Anglicans. There certainly are. But on the whole, most people don't have a clue of what it really means to know Jesus Christ. In London, for example, these massive, massive structures, and Germany too. But Westminster Abbey, you walk in that and you are literally awed by what you see, the graves of people going back to the 1400s and that type of thing, and they're in there, and their coffins and their sarcophagi all over the place. It's just an incredible thing, and all the history associated with that. But what it made me see and realize is that our life is but a vapor. We're here and we're gone. And all of those great kings and queens and people are dead and gone. Many of you don't even know who they are, but at the time they, you know, were very central to life and so on. But I really began to see, God, the only thing that's going to last forever is your word and the truth of your word. And those of us who have been embraced by that truth, we're going to live forever. If you haven't, you won't. And so the mind is the battleground where all of this is taking place. Now, Satan is a skilled and master deceiver. And believe me, he knows where you are the weakest and most vulnerable. And a lot of things can contribute to our vulnerability. Tiredness, physical tiredness, mental exhaustion, emotional pain and struggles, depression, disillusionment, people disappointing you. All manner of things can contribute to our being opened up to Satan's lie and deception and even embracing it for a brief time and giving in to it and falling and struggling or whatever. That's the reality of life. That's where we all are. And you have to understand, Satan is a master exploiter. He's a liar, and he loves to work on that area. In fact, we really understand that the struggle that we're all dealing with is between faith and fear. Fear is the antithesis to faith, because fear makes you doubt God, that God will supply and meet your needs. I don't care what it may be. It may be from monetary needs, it may be from material needs, all the way to emotional needs, such as a companion or love and affection. And you don't believe that God will meet that need, and so you fall prey to Satan's lie and deception of trying to meet that need in your own way. While we were in Europe, we had some very interesting encounters, and one of the things we did, we first arrived in Munich, Germany. I read and speak German. Quite frankly, I read it much better than I speak. In fact, I will say this, when I was the first week I was there and at the castle preaching, I was reading from the German and trying to preach in the German as much as I could. And finally, the pastor came up to me and says, "Pastor Alfred, we so appreciate you doing this, but would you mind letting the translator do it? Because he says, your pronunciation is not quite what we're used to." So I did. By the third week, I was able to, you know, understand their dialect and able to come across with it. But anyway, so we arrive in Munich on a Thursday, actually on a Friday morning, and Saturday night, my family and I, the other couples we were with had already eaten, and so my wife and our two girls, we wanted to go out some. So we were walking down the street, and they had told us this one place to go to. We went there and looked, and it was all dark and looked like it was closed. And then we turned to the left, and we saw the golden arches of McDonald's. So our girl, oh, Dad, there's McDonald's. Let's go, Dad. I want a Happy Meal. I want to get my little animal. You know, and so on. And I said, all right. So we went there. Along the way, we noticed this huge three-story building on the side. It looked like a hotel. In fact, it was a hotel. But in the windows were red hearts. You know, it had the heart. It had a light behind it so that you could, you know, y'all seen like the pumpkin, you know. These red hearts in all the windows. And I thought to myself, that's a strange thing to put in a window. And all of a sudden, I looked at the sign, and in German, it said this: enter as a client, leave as a friend. And I'm saying, And then on the side of the wall there, as we were walking back, because it was dark, there was this picture of this very seductive-looking woman with her finger coming like this, you know, coming. And I realized that was a huge brothel. And my girl, Daddy, what is that? What is that? I said, well, that's a bad place, girls. I said, it's a bad place. But I thought to myself, now, what an incredible picture of Satan's lie. You've got these hearts, you know, with the light behind them, and it's kind of an iridescent thing, and they're red in each window, like love. Oh, I'm going to find love. You've got this sign over the door: enter as a client, but leave as a friend. Oh, you're going to be in, you know, you're going to find true friendship, and you're going to find true meaning and fulfillment and so forth. And they got the picture of this very seductive looking woman up there, you know, with her finger saying, come on in, you know, that kind of thing. And so all of those things are aimed at what? My feet, my toe, my nose, you know, my fingernails. What are they aimed at? Right between here. The brain, the mind, the thinking. So you find somebody who's in a bad relationship with his mate, or is depressed or down, or is away on a business trip and feels very lonely, and all of a sudden he sees something like that. And he is caught. The same thing can be true for a woman, for that matter. Because lust is certainly not limited to men. But Satan has his ways, if you will, of playing on our mind and lying to us and exploiting those areas in our lives where we are the most vulnerable and the most susceptible. For example, and the beer commercials that we see on TV periodically. You know, they present people having fun and living, and these beautiful young people or whatever, they're out there great and they're drinking their beer and it just, life is wonderful and it's just so great and wonderful. Well, while we were in Germany, as I said, we one of the places we went to was Wittenberg, or as we say, Wittenberg. And Wittenberg was where Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door there, started the Protestant Reformation. Well, when I called to make reservations, you know, we had, everybody travels by rail, and we got an incredible, by the way, if any of you ever go over to Europe, contact your Euro Rail and get a rail pass. It is so cheap, and if you get it ahead of time, it's even cheaper than buying it at the station, but that's what we did. So the lady, who wasn't that familiar with Wittenberg, or Wittenberg, as we say here, There are two of them. One is north, and now you have to realize, you know, Berlin is in East Germany, former East Germany. But their one is up in the north, it's just north of Berlin. It's called Wittenberge, and it's spelled W-I-T-T-E-N-B-E-R-G-E. And of course, the lady I talked with didn't speak German, and she didn't know the difference between the pronunciation. So that's where she told us, this is where you need to go. Well, the real Wittenberg is south of Germany, south of Berlin, rather, and it's called Lutherstadt, or Luther City, Wittenberg. Well, we end up going to Wittenberge, which is the north one. We get off that train, having a great time looking at the landscape and the farmland, and everything in Germany and Austria is so neat and precise, it's incredible. We get off the train, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at these people, and I'm realizing this is not Wittenberg. This is Wittenberga. And a bunch of, you know, kind of scuzzy-looking folks there, quite frankly. I mean, God loves them, and Jesus died for them, but they were still scuzzy-looking. My wife gets all freaked out, my little girls. And, you know, they had the hair, the mohawk kind of stuff, and there were some Boy Scouts on the other side, but these just real scuzzy-looking. This is former East Germany. Plus, there was this one guy there, hadn't shaved, real thin, drinking whiskey or wine. His wife is there, and she is a full-blown alcoholic. And she just got the shakes, you know, the DTs like this. And so he gives her some whiskey to drink. She's trying to take it up like this and drink it. And he has little kids running around. He's cussing at them in German. And I won't say what he said, but he's saying things to them and all this kind of stuff. And but you see, when you look at that, you don't see beer commercials saying, oh, look at this beautiful family scene. You got a drunk guy with a wine bottle, beard, and you know, and kids running around hitting one another, and he cussing at them and his wife doing this. Oh, well, doesn't this look great? How many are going to end up like this? So the beer commercials are therefore aimed at fantasy. Huh? Yeah. It's a fantasy. But that's what our mind feeds on, is fantasy, isn't it? But fantasy is something that grips us. When you're hurting and you're struggling and you're lonely and you have pain in your life and something comes along to promise you relief and fulfillment and satisfaction that you haven't had, we're very vulnerable to that lie. Very vulnerable to it and very susceptible to it. And that's why Paul, in writing this, is saying, I beseech you, brother, I urge you to present your whole being as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, the word holy simply means to be set apart. One of the other things that we observed while we were over there, there are a great deal of many Muslims there, especially in England, we noticed. And while we were in Salzburg, Austria, we went up there for a weekend just to kind of look at it. And my wife and daughters were so excited. That's where The Sound of Music was filmed. You know, we went on the Sound of Music tour. Anybody ever been to Salzburg? Anybody here? Did you go on the tour? Who said they did? It was good, wasn't it? Well, let me just get off. It was good. I enjoyed it. I really looked for the historical things. But there was this one church. You remember that church where they got married? Did you go to that one in that small village? You remember that? Well, I went in because I look at everything historical, you know, the dates. Anyway, so we're walking into this church, and I see up at the very far end, they had this huge, you know, this beautiful Catholic church and the altar. And it looks like there's a portrait of somebody in the very far end of the church, right behind the altar, way up in the back. And so I get up there close, and but even then, the closer I get, I said, well, that's a skinny-looking guy. Maybe it's just a print or something, or, you know, whatever. And I get my movie camera out, and I'm right up at the front, you know, steps looking. I said, gee, that looks skinny. That guy looks skinny. And I put my camera up, and I get my telephone, and I'm in this church now, you have to understand. All of a sudden, I look at it, and I realize, that's a skeleton. And I said, Mother, that's my wife, I call Janie Mother. I said, that's a skeleton. And my wife's just freaking out because, you know, she's really that way. I'm kind of a bull in China shop person, and she's, oh, you know. But it was a skeleton. Now listen, they had this skeleton of the guy. This church was built in 749 A.D. And they have the skeleton of the man who was the founder of that church up there. And I get my camera on it, and you see a skeleton. They have a wig on him. They do. And they have a kind of a shawl around him and a staff. And I thought to myself, how sad. These people are honoring this dead man, this skeleton. They're lifting this skeleton up, and the guy's gone. But you see the kind of bondage that's there. We saw also among the Muslims incredible bondage. The Muslim women over there, there are four types of apparel that you see them wear. One, some of the women are just dressed like y'all, but they have a scarf over their head. Others are dressed in black, and the only thing, or some other color robe thing, and the only thing you see is their face. I saw some women dressed, in this one woman in Salzburg, as a matter of fact, where we're going through this tour, these three Muslim women, they were the wife of the one guy I know, very attractive young women as far as their faces were very pretty. But they had green or turquoise, I'm colorblind, but something like that, some kind of thing. But, and then the other type of thing is the black thing where that's, and then everything's covered except right over the bridge of their nose, they have a scarf, but the only thing you can see are their eyes. And then there's some who have black everything. It's just a black blob walking around. Everything's covered. And so I had been seeing this, and so I come up to these three Muslim women who are dressed in black, and the only thing being you can see is their face. And I was about 10 feet away, there's another woman, same, you know, Muslim, black, but she has a scarf on her right here. The only thing you can see is her eyes. And so I say to these three ladies, I say, excuse me, do you speak English? And we're in London. And they say, yes. I said, well, let me ask you, why is it that you all are wearing this particular apparel and your face is uncovered and this woman's over here and the only thing that's not covered is her eyes? And they said, oh, because she's very religious. Well, I said, but I can see her eyes. Oh, but her face is covered. I said, yes, but the eyes are the window to the soul. And I can see your eyes. But I said, you know, even more important than that is the heart. Because I said, God sees the heart. And no matter what kind of clothing or apparel you may cover yourself with, you can't cover your heart and what's really there before God. That's what really matters, is the heart, not the external. And they just go, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time. And I had to go because we were in the process of catching a plane to come back. But that kind of bondage is just incredible. But let me tell you something. That's where the world is in the grip of Satan's lie. That we can sanctify ourselves or make ourselves holy, or that we can cover our sin that we have embraced and are living out, and we can cover it by doing some other act of what seems to be holiness, and so our good deed outweighs our bad deed. Folks, that's utter deception. We're playing games with God, and we're playing games with ourselves. I want you to look with me, if you would, over to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. Listen to this. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has turned away my prayer, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does regard mean? Because, gee whiz, if it means that you never think an evil thought or never, contemplate something or whatever, then, and God didn't hear, then we're all crispy critters, because that's where we all are. So it can't mean that. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Huh? How many of y'all can relate to that? So that means God never does hear Paul's prayer because, you know, he thinks it. So it can't simply mean just thinking and just being tempted and just being lured into actions and things like that, that, you know, that's not what we're planning on doing. I don't sit and say, well, at 3:30 this afternoon, I'm going to get mad at somebody and get angry and say an ugly word. I don't think I'll do that. are saying it tomorrow afternoon at 4:24, I'm going to have lust in my heart. Or on Wednesday at 8:37 a.m. in the morning, I'm going to get up and get mad at my wife. Do y'all do that? Nobody does that. But we find, of course, that we are tempted and we think on things, and sometimes we contemplate things and we fantasize, and sometimes we even carry out those things. But here's what this is saying. The word regard here, and I had a dear brother after the first service shared something with me that was absolutely correct. There are all kinds of things in our life we don't even see. But when the Holy Spirit specifically points something out to us in our life as being sin, being inappropriate, and not being right, and rather than crying out to God, you may be struggling with it. It may be an ongoing struggle that you're having, and you have victory some days, other days you don't have victory. But God is hearing, and His grace is there. But when the Holy Spirit is clearly pointing something out to us in our life, and we know that it's sin, and rather than crying out, confessing that sin, turning from that sin, we may have to turn from it continually, many, many times, we embrace it. We plan it. We think about it. We hold on to it. And yet we act religious, and like this woman said, religious, this woman's religious. We act religious, or we do things that appear externally to be holy, and yet our heart knowingly, consciously, and volitionally is pursuing something that is absolutely not right. And we're praying to God and this, that, and the other, and we wonder, why is nothing going right? It's not because God doesn't hear. God hears, but God is not responding, not because He can't, but it's because we're not really seeking Him. You're praying, but you're just praying words. You see what I'm saying? Where your heart is not pursuing God, it's pursuing this sin, and you're just saying words. It's just like saying gobbledygook, 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 or something like that. I mean, it's just like saying words, even though it may be in the form of a prayer. It's just words from your mind. It's not from your heart. Are you all with me what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? So it's not that God can't answer or doesn't want to answer. It's that you're not really seeking God. Even though you may be externally being holy and saying the words, your heart is seeking after this sin and pursuing that sin. Now, in the midst of that, God's Holy Spirit will convict you if you're His child, and He will discipline you. Believe me, He will discipline you. Just like I do my children. He will discipline us. But the reason you don't see God doing anything in your life is because you're not looking to the Lord. You're trying to hold on to the world and God at the same time. What did Jesus say about that in Matthew chapter 6? He says you can't love the both. You can't embrace the world and love God or love God. But, you know, it's one or the other. You can't do both. What's going to end up happening is where your heart is, that's where you're going to be going. Are y'all with me in that? All right, okay, I want to make sure. Because we're not talking, did you understand? We're not talking about sinning and strife. I mean, are the temptation and sin and our sinning and failing at times and so forth, where all of us are. But we're talking about where we volitionally, knowingly, consciously embrace a sin, pursue that sin, and try to cover that sin by externally being holiness and say, well, it's God's grace, He understands. No, that's not God's grace. You have distorted the grace of God. I have distorted God's grace in times past. Not even knowing it. And there may be something in your life that the pain is so great. Maybe you're involved in a relationship with somebody that's really not right. Maybe you're a single person involved, or maybe you're a married person and you're involved in a relationship with someone other than your mate. And you've struggled with this thing, but this person meets an emotional need, and from the emotional need comes the physical aspect. And you say, oh, I know it's sin, I confess the sin, and I'm crying out to God, but I know His grace covers me, but I know it's not right, but this and that and the other and so forth. And you're wondering, why are things not going right? What's happening in my life? Well, let me just say to you, those areas of sin in our life that we end up pursuing after, generally there's a root cause. And again, the root cause begins right in here. It could be because there's unforgiveness in our heart. It could be because there's pride and arrogance in our heart. It could be because that we're trying to exalt ourselves. Our own sense of insecurity is so great that we're trying to find our identity and through making a reputation for ourselves before men to get their applause and all that. All those kinds of things like that are the lie and deception of the enemy. But we're just following at our natural recourse. But when that happens, and we find ourselves as believers failing, we need to go back and see and realize, Lord, what's really going on in my heart? Where really is the root of this struggle that I'm battling with so intensely? And I have found in my own life, it's right in here. And I found that it's because I have allowed other things to come in my heart that I'm not even aware of, like anger and bitterness or pride or jealousy or resentment or whatever it may be. And I've embraced that thing. And so consequently, the other areas in my life where I'm the most vulnerable are the areas that I tend to fall in consistently. And yet I'm crying out to God. And I'm externally going through the motions of being religious. You follow what I'm saying? And doing those things. And yet that one area in my life, I'm still embracing and holding on to because it's a lie. And again, I go back to the initial statement. That lie is based on a fear. The fear being that if I really trust God, this need won't be met by God. So therefore, I have to go out and establish my own way of having it met. That's Satan's lie. Are y'all with me in this? Okay. Paul is saying, present ourselves as a living and separated sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now that word spiritual also means rational from the mind. Because our minds are perverted and distorted, have you ever noticed that even with the best intentions that you have in your heart, have you ever noticed the crud and junk that just settles into your thinking? Have you ever noticed how impure your motives are, even in doing those things that are pure? Have you ever observed that? Isn't that fascinating? Well, you realize that's not me doing it. And Paul states that in Romans 7, it's sin that dwells in me. But regarding it means you embrace it. You follow what I'm saying? You embrace it and you're purposely pursuing it, although you're acting holy. Not regarding it means there it is. I'm struggling with it. Lord, I give it to you, but my heart is set upon you. And in our weakness, his power is perfected. In our weakness, where our strength, we can't overcome that, but yet Jesus through us can. That is what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. This is your rational service of worship, you see. It goes beyond feelings and emotions. It's saying, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that through you I can. I see this sin. I acknowledge it as sin, Lord. I rest in you. I turn from it. Lord, you're my hope. Now, one of the other things, have you ever noticed in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus prayed concerning sin and all, he said, and pray this way, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's that really saying? It's literally saying, Lord, you, O Lord, please don't allow me to be led into temptation. But you, O Lord, deliver me from evil. What does that imply? It implies that we can't keep ourselves out of temptation and we can't deliver ourselves from evil. Oh, there may be some things. Oh, I don't have a problem with that. Oh, guy, if he's like me, good as I am, he wouldn't have that same problem either. You know what's going to happen to you? Bam! You're going to fall flat on your face and suck wind real quick. You see, because we like to compare ourselves in a false sense of identity and superiority. Well, I'm better than that guy. I don't have a problem with that. But yet you're sucking wind over here in this other area. You see what I'm saying? And so it's coming to that point of, oh God, I can do nothing without you. And we become utterly dependent upon him. Then we come to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by your mind. Not your feet. Not your face and all the... I have a one... She's not here, so that's okay. I have my one precious baby girl. She's 13. And she's discovered makeup. Very interesting. She's been my little girl. I got five daughters. And this one, you know, she's sports and all that. And now she's discovered makeup. It's a very fascinating thing. While we were in Europe, I mean, every so often, maybe four or five times during the day, she pulls out her lipstick and puts her lipstick on again and puts the powder on again. Oh, it's just really fascinating. Anyway, the point being, ladies, that which is to be transformed, you can put all the makeup you want to, do all the things to your hair, guys. And you know, we were talking the other day about some guys who are getting toupees and growing hair back, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that new hair is not going to make you a new person. It's, all the makeup you put on, ladies, is not going to change your heart, is it? Huh? See, putting that makeup on, well, I don't wear a black shawl. Those poor old Muslim women, I can't believe what in bondage they are. But you wear a different kind of shawl. It's called makeup. Huh? Interesting, interesting. And so you see, ladies and gentlemen, we all have these external things that we do. And the Lord's saying, I want your mind to be transformed. This is where the battleground is. Do not deceive yourself into thinking you can allow and embrace sin and be blessed. The Lord. The Lord loves you, but He will discipline you. You're kidding yourself. It's not that God doesn't want to answer your prayer, but you're not really praying to Him. You follow what I'm saying? You're just speaking words because your heart's not really there. Y'all with me in this? All right. His grace and mercy is there. But He requires of us true repentance. And yet we have to repent continually, several times during the day over something. You know what I'm saying? That's great. He'll give you that victory. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word prove means understand and know. You see, when our hearts are given over to the Lord, when our mind, our thinking is being transformed, then you are going to know what God's will is. Because you're not trusting in yourself, you're trusting in His grace. The interesting thing about grace versus legalism, which we sang about grace this morning, grace exposes every nook and cranny of your life, doesn't it? Not in condemnation, but in liberty. Legalism hides it. Legalism gives rise to pride and arrogance and self-righteousness because you have a certain things. I don't do this and I don't do that. But yet your heart is full of other just junk and crud that's there. You see. Changing oil in a car is something that's very important. My one daughter found that out. I gave her a car. She went 8,000 miles, drove that thing in the ground, and never changed oil one time, and the thing died. She washed it. See, she washed it because she was concerned how it looked. You know, she wanted to have it look cool. But she didn't take care of the guts of the car. It's an older car, and the thing died. So the Lord is saying to you and me this morning, let's present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. Please, let's not deceive ourselves. The battle is intense. Let's bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we find ourselves, sometimes sin just creeps in and we start embracing it, imbibing in it before we realize, what am I doing? But that very moment that you realize it, confess it, turn from it. Jesus is there to deliver you. If you continue to hold on to it and go your way and think, well, I'm okay, you know, you're going to find yourself sucking wind real quick. Because you are regarding or you're embracing it and holding on to it when the Holy Spirit has shown you this is wrong. Are y'all with me in that? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And so, Lord, we ask now that You will take Your word, that You'll minister its liberating, saving, and delivering truth to each and every one of us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here they come. I caught them by surprise. So Sorry about that.